I'd like to hear myself in the monitor a little bit more. Thank you. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place. Selfless faith, selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and speak. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna. Show me how to love like you and love me. Yeah, yeah. Break my heart from what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Sophia, and I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone. I know you've been welcomed earlier, but I want to add to that welcome. We never welcome people too much. I'm very happy to be here this morning. I want to share a few a few thoughts with you from the book of 1 John. I should start out by saying that years ago, I had a rebirth in Bible reading. I went out and bought a new Bible and started reading it from Genesis clear through to Revelation. Took quite a while, but I did it. I got well into the New Testament. I came across these three tiny little books, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And I have to tell you, I just fell in love with those three little books. And so I was quite delighted this week when the pastor asked me to share some thoughts with you about items that are from the book of 1 John, the first epistle of St. John. I find that the book of 1 John in many ways is somewhat like a sermon, and I mean that in a positive way. There are all kinds of sermons, of course, but I find 1 John is a very nice sermon. It's brief, it gets to the point, it's practical, and it really stresses a lot about the importance of love. And isn't love what Christianity is all about? Not only the love of God for us, but also the love of us for each other. John talks a lot about love. He also talks a lot about avoiding the world, and he even talks a little bit about the Antichrist. So he's quite diverse in the second chapter of his first epistle of St. John. So let's get into the book of 1 John and see what kind of thoughts it has to share with us. He starts out by saying, "My dear children," what a delightful way to start a letter to a group of Christians. "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." There again is a nice thing to say. I'm contacting you. I'm concerned about all the sin in the world. I'm hope to share some thoughts with you that will make it easier for you and for me not to sin. "Yes, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world." He then goes on to say that I belong to God, but let me back up just a little bit. If someone says to you, "I belong to God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. And we heard that just a few moments ago. And that's quite strong language, I suppose, but still, strong or not, there's a lot of truth to it. If a person says, "I belong to God," but doesn't obey God's commandments and doesn't have a close relationship to God, that person is really telling a supreme lie. That person is a liar and does not live in the truth. But those who obey God's word really do love him. That is the way to know whether or not we live in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus Christ did. So here it gives a very key element of Christianity. The key to Christianity in many ways is to live the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, "Dear friends," and so often he says, "my dear friends, my dear children." This shows how kind and pastoral John was. I think John was probably the youngest of all the disciples, and he seemed to have a special place in Jesus' heart. Jesus and John were very close, and I think it's very fitting that we look to the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the Gospel of St. John for unique insights from Jesus. Anyway, he says in verse 7, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment, for it's an old commandment that you've always had, right from the very beginning. This commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. If anyone says, 'I am living in the light,' but hates a Christian brother or a Christian sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves other Christians is living in the light and does not cause anyone to stumble." You know, it's a very serious thing. if we do anything or say anything that causes a church member to stumble and maybe become discouraged and drop out of church, this kind of thing, I think Jesus Christ said something to the effect, it's better that a millstone be attached to that person's neck and he be cast into the depths of the ocean. It's a very serious thing if we are responsible for anyone losing their faith in Christianity. So if anyone who hates a Christian brother or sister is living and walking in darkness, such a person is lost, having been blinded by the darkness. The thought occurs to me that, you know, it's possible to be blinded by the light. Paul on the road was blinded by a very strong light. Or if people maybe get real fanatical about certain aspects of Christianity, they too might be blinded by too much light or by a false light, if you will. It's also possible to be blinded by the darkness. It's very interesting how darkness and light can work to our detriment if we don't have a rational approach to these things. Then John gives us a number of challenges, starting with verse 12. I'm writing to you, my dear children, because your sins have been forgiven by Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature because you know Christ, the one who is from the very beginning. And is that not true? After all, who created us? As I understand Christianity, it was Jesus Christ who created Adam and Eve. It was Jesus Christ who created the human race. I'm writing to you who are young because you have won your battle with Satan. And that one we have to kind of be careful of. Anytime we start thinking we have won the battle with Satan, we have to watch out because we don't really know that for a fact, I believe, until we take our very last breath, because all kinds of things can happen later on in our life and people can get discouraged and maybe drop out and this kind of thing. And we should never become too self-confident or too self-complacent. But it is true that we are in the process of winning our battle with Satan. I've written to you, children, because you have known the Father. And it goes without saying, he who has known the Father also knows the Son. Who knows the Father and the Son also knows the Spirit. I have written to you who are mature because you know Christ, the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you who are young because you are strong with God's word living in your hearts and you have won your battle with Satan. Then he continues along with this thought. He says, stop loving the evil world and all that it offers to you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure. The world offers only the lust for everything we see. The world offers only the pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. They are from the evil world. And this world is fading away, along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you and I will live forever. It's interesting, he talks about the world fading away. In many ways, the world is fading away in the same way our bodies are fading away. Those of you who are over, say, I don't know, the age of 50 or thereabouts, we start to realize that our bodies are starting to fade away. We can no longer do the things that we could do at age maybe 25 or 35, this kind of thing. So it is a fact that we are here for a very short period of time and the world is fading and our bodies are fading and we should always remain connected to Jesus Christ and his superior lifestyle. And this is the key, I believe, to entering into eternal life at a later time. And then John, of all topics, gets into the topic of the Antichrist. He says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared." You know, when I was a boy growing up in the 1940s, there were all kinds of theories about who the Antichrist might be. And going back into centuries, there were all kinds of theories who the Antichrist might be. Back in the earlier centuries, the Catholics thought the Protestants were the Antichrist because they had dropped out of the Mother Church of God and so forth. And the Protestants thought the Pope and the Catholics were the Antichrist because they had led the world falsely and this kind of thing. And then coming down into more recent times in the American Civil War, the American South thought the Northerners were the Antichrist. And the Northerners thought the Southerners were the Antichrist. It's a very bitter, hostile conflict in the 1860s. And even down into more modern times, we come into World War II, and Adolf Hitler was considered the Antichrist. And then even more modern, back in the 1950s, we all knew who the Antichrist was. It was the godless Bolshevik, the communists. A lot of anti-communism, and they were considered to be godless and the Antichrist. The point I'm making is there's been all kinds of theories and notions and ideas over the centuries over who the Antichrist is. And we don't really need to speculate on this because it's found right here in the Bible. Let's read about it. Already such antichrists have appeared. By the way, there were antichrists back in the time of Jesus and John. There was an antichrist in the Garden of Eden, if I'm not mistaken. His name was Lucifer. So the antichrist is not necessarily just a unique organization or a unique person in the 21st centuries. From this we know that the end of the world has come. These people have left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. This is an interesting thought. We've all known a lot of people over the years who have left the church. Quite often there'll be a series of evangelistic meetings. A group of people will come into the church, they'll be baptized, and things look good. They appear to be very devout and very stable and very wonderful and very loving and very kind, all the good things. But you know, unfortunately, after a year or two or three, in my observation, many of them tend to fade away and to drop out. And this is very sad. I've often wondered, how can this be? How can a person who's been so closely connected to the church, so closely connected to Jesus Christ, how can they drop out? Well, it is a mystery to a degree. Anyway, John tells us these people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left us, it proved that they do not belong with us. But you are not like that, for the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and falsehood. You know the difference between truth and error. You know the difference between truth and the lies of Satan and the great deceiver. And who is the great liar? He's still talking about the Antichrist. Who is this great liar? The one who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Such people are Antichrist. There's the key. Who is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is anyone since year one, down to now and into the future, anyone who denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. That is that person or that organization is the Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, because anyone who confesses the Son has the Father. So he continues along this thought, and then he's starting to wind down a little bit. He says, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you all things, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So continue on what he has taught you, and continue to live in Christ." And now, dear children, continue to live in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that God is always right, we also know that all who do what is right are his children. That's interesting logic. We know that God is always right, and because of that, we know that all who do what is right are his children. You know, I've heard a lot of Christians say that Christianity is boring. I've heard a lot of Christians say that Christianity is a list of don'ts. They don't want to continue in the faith. I hear a lot of non-Christians say that there's too many restrictions in Christianity. I'm not interested, thank you. But as I think about this, it seems to me that these restrictions and these don'ts are for our benefit. We keep in mind that Jesus is our heavenly parent. And who better knows best for what is, who knows better what is best for his children than the parent? Just like our earthly parents knew what was best for us when we were very young, 3 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old, so Jesus Christ knows what's best for us as adult Christians. I would suggest to you, and I'm sure virtually everybody in this room would agree with me, that if we follow the Bible, if we follow the life and teachings of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, this will produce in us a superior behavior that will be noticed by the world. It will produce in us probably a better physical health, some exceptions, of course, better emotional health, better mental health. It'll also produce in us nurturance from God. As I was preparing the thoughts for this morning during the past week, several questions came to mind. First question that came to my mind was, how do I know that I know Jesus personally? You might ask yourself the same question. How do you know that you know Jesus personally? And I've jotted down a few possible answers, and you might jot down some answers too. And our answers don't necessarily have to agree, because we can, all of these answers that we might come up with can be correct. But the thought that I had is, if I treat other people with kindness and with love, that is one witness that I know Jesus Christ personally. Also, if we have an intense interest in our faith, that also is another sign that we know Jesus personally. And the third item I jotted down was, if I and if you accept and practice Christianity and Adventism as we understand it, that too is a sign that we know Jesus Christ personally. A second question that came to my mind as I was preparing the sermon this week is, what has kept me close to God? And you might ask yourselves that same question. What has kept you over the decades close to God? Again, I think our answers will be different for different people. But what has kept me close to God would be my regular and timely Sabbath school and church attendance. What's kept me close to God is the fellowship I've had with other church believers. And this fellowship, by the way, it can be right here in the sanctuary. It could be in the Sabbath school classes. It could be out in the parking lot. It could be in the social hall next door. It could be around the potluck table. It can be when visiting with each other in our homes. All of these things are wonderful and fine, and I think should be encouraged. And I think a strong bond of fellowship can certainly help to keep people in the church. Another person, or I should say another thing that's kept, well, it is a person who's kept me close to Christianity and Adventism is my dear wife, Doris. And by the way, today is Doris's birthday. I want to say happy birthday, honey. (Laughter) I have to say, and this may sound like bragging, but I'm guilty of it. I have to say that I've known hundreds of Adventists during my 83 years. Hundreds. All kinds of Adventists. And I've never known a better Seventh-day Adventist than my wife, Doris. And I'm very privileged to be associated with her in the most intimate of all relationships. My blessing. A final thing that's kept me close to God would be reading Scripture frequently. I think the more we read the Bible, if it's true that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe it is, I think the more we read it, I think a lot of that has to kind of rub off on us just by simple human psychology. So I would encourage us all to maintain a close relationship with our Bibles. The last thing, or the last question that I came up with, what has kept me faithful in Bible study? This is interesting because a lot of people say they're too busy to study the Bible. They're too busy to read the Bible even casually. They're lucky if they leaf through the Sabbath School Quarterly once a week on Friday night, this kind of thing. I have some suggestions. I think if we dedicate a special time, it could be early morning, it could be late evening, it could be at high noon, it's up to you. But if we dedicate a special time and try to keep with that time as much as possible, I think this will be a strong way to keep us faithful in Bible study. I think, too, if we have a special place, this might be a special room in your house where you have a little sanctuary dedicated to where you can pray, you can read, and you can meditate with God. And by the way, I would just say this. When you read the Bible, I have found it very helpful to underline. If you come across a sentence or a word or a thought that really speaks to you, get out that red pen or that yellow highlighter and underline it. And then what I do after I'm through reading that area of the book, I'll come back and I'll reread it a second time, but on the reread, I read only what I've underlined. I read only what I've highlighted. Now, that really works for me, and if you haven't tried it, you might consider doing it, and it may work for you. This matter of underlining is an interesting thing. I have gone to Adventist schools my entire life, grade one through high school and on into college. And I've been very happy with the education I received, but I have to tell you, for some mysterious reason, no one in parochial school, and I've had some good teachers, don't misunderstand, but no one ever taught me how to study. And consequently, in grade school, I was an average student at best. I got C's and I got my share of D's, D as in David. And it was not until I was into college and I learned the magic of underlining and highlighting when you're reading a book that I really learned how to study and my grades really picked up. And in college, I was an A student and a B student. That's a B as in boy. So it does work. I don't know why it works or how it works, but it does work. Well, we've come to the end of our time together. I want to share two brief passages of Scripture that I think kind of cement together what we've been talking about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. We heard it earlier, but it's worth repeating. Good things are worth repeating. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment, for it is an old one that you have always had right from the beginning. This commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. And then one other passage of Scripture, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and it also is found in the writings of John, but this one is found in the book of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 34, and it essentially says what John said later that he just read to you. And here it's Jesus Christ speaking. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Go with God.